Appreciate so much you being here this morning. We're glad you're here. It is a beautiful day. And of course, we've had a beautiful day to worship together. It's good to see so many sitting in the pews. We're just happy to have you and visitors that are coming to us all the way from Oklahoma and Kentucky. And we're happy that they're here today as well. In preparing for tonight's lesson, it's going to have a focus looking at things that are important to our younger people, our teens, as well as adults. I started out building a lesson on I Was Afraid. And that's tonight what we're going to talk about. There was a man in the Scripture that said, I was afraid. And out of that grew the article that you've read probably already in the bulletin. If you haven't, I encourage you to do so. And this lesson, focusing upon fear. This is the time of year that a lot of folks like to take the opportunity to scare other people. Well, when I was a kid, we didn't need an opportunity like a certain time of year. We did it just year long. And whatever we could do to create fear in our siblings was exciting. And being the oldest, I could get them excited. Fear is, for many, a very real conscious thing that they have to deal with. And it's interesting that Scripture says so much about fear. Now, if I were to ask you, and we'll do some more of this tonight, but if I were to ask you right now, what are some of the things that you are afraid of? Well, we're going to get a variety of answers. And sometimes when people announce what they're afraid of, other people laugh. Well, other people go, yeah, so am I. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read together, starting in verse 26. Scripture says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Then notice with me verse 27. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony or two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulting the Spirit of grace? Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So pointing back to old Scripture, we learn very important information. God is going to be a God that's going to mete out vengeance, and God is also going to judge his people. Therefore, in verse 31, we read these words, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How many of you have ever had the opportunity to fall from the heights when you did not intend to? Do you remember back when you were a kid, did you like to climb trees? Climb up on top of the roofs of buildings? Maybe it's a barn, the house. And then maybe you thought you were Superman and yet you could fly from one place to another, leaping off the heights of the peak of the house. Well, some of you are going, not me, because I was scared. Well, let me tell you, that's the safest place to be, because if you're scared of standing on the peak of a house or the top of a roof, that's okay, because that means you're not going to fall off of those places. But there's some folks that like to push themselves to the edge. This young lady is being very cautious, as you can see, and she's standing there, and I'm not sure if this is actually a real picture of the Grand Canyon or if it's one of those that have a picture behind you and take a picture. But it does look like the wind's blowing, and it looks like she's not quite sure if she wants to be there. How many of you have had an opportunity to see the Grand Canyon? Yeah, have you noticed that place is pretty big? Anybody notice that? I don't know maybe where you went and saw it, but there's several places to go see it. I've been to the Grand Canyon National Park a few times, and it's just fascinating. In fact, pictures don't do it justice. And there's the edge right there. And you know what I do? Is I do not get too close. I like to do this. And then it's even better. I say, Kathy, why don't you just hang on to me? Because I'm not too sure I want to get too close to the edge. When I was a young preacher over at the old Rogersville Church of Christ building, Carrie probably remembers that, and Jerry and a few others. We were kind of high up, at least it seemed like then, and I fell right off of it into the floor. Kathy said, I didn't miss lick preaching. But if I fell off the edge of the Grand Canyon like some folks have done by getting too close, then I think I'd be like they would be, screaming. And someone's probably thinking, well, I've never been afraid of falling. It's always been the ground when you hit. Well, that's probably true as well. But this young lady's not too sure she wants to be there. Now, obviously, this person is in pretty good shape. They're putting themselves right on the edge with the toes of their shoes hanging off. And so it seems kind of obvious, just looking at this, that they do not have much fear of falling. Well, somebody realizing the value in the fear of falling created a whole line of products for those who put themselves on the edge and climb mountains and scale walls and so forth. They created a line of products that help prevent them from falling. And they call their product line No Fear of Falling. Well, it's exciting to realize that they're trying to help people so that they can have no fear of falling. But fear of falling is real, and it starts real young. How many of you remember when you were just about a year or so old? I've got some folks going, I don't think so. But if you do, you remember to start out crawling and then you start walking. And parents want to encourage that. I don't know why. After the first one, I figured out we really don't want to encourage it too much. Because once a child gets mobile, we all know what happens, right? Coffee tables and all those things that are made like that are made so they can just bang heads and fall down and so forth. But it seems like the little ones don't have that real fear, so they take off. And I guess it's a good thing or they never take off. And then, of course, we have adults. There's a whole market of products that are marketed to folks that get older to help them so that they don't fall because they end up having a fear of falling. And so now you can buy these things that will carry you up the stairs so you won't fall. And then, of course, we probably remember a picture somewhat like this. It's repeated. Brother Eddie was talking this morning in class about repeated commercials. Well, probably most of you could say the words that go along with a picture like this, where they market Life Alert. Now, I'm not pushing any products this morning. I'm just talking about the fear and the reality of the fear that people have, even the fear of course, falling at home. Hebrews 10, verse 31 makes it clear it is a fearful thing to fall. And that is important. God is trying to get across to the writer of Hebrews a very important message for us to understand, talking about that reality of fear. And the word fear is an interesting word, particularly this word, because it's a word that comes from the word, which we get our English word, phobia. But it does mean what it says. It means to be frightened or to be fearful. It refers to something dreadful and terrible. And what's significant about the word in the original language is that it's a fear that causes us to withdraw. It's like being scared. We have the flee and flight within us. It's like the squirrel that runs out in the road. All of a sudden he's scared. He turns and he runs the other way. We have that flee and flight concept built within this word. What also is significant about this particular word is that it's used in this form only three times in Scripture. All in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21, we don't have to go very far. We read about the mountain that quaked. Verse 21 says, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. If you go back to the Old Testament, you read in Exodus, God came down upon the mountain. And the people were horrified because of what occurred there. They were terrified. It truly was a fearful thing. And then that word is also used in verse 27 of this same chapter. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Last week in our study, we talked briefly about judgment to come. Judgment is real. It's going to happen. God is going to judge. And here he's talking about a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Well, folks that aren't living right, folks that aren't prepared for that judgment, certainly they have the right to fear the coming judgment. And why? Verse 26 tells us. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But you might think, well, Rick, Christ died on the cross, right? He died there so I can have forgiveness. Yes, you can have forgiveness, but God is not fooled when someone rebels and says to Jesus, I don't need you any longer. That's what he's talking about here. Because that sin willfully is continuous sin. It's a rebellion against God. And if we rebel against God, he says here clearly there's a reason for fear. It's a fearful expectation of judgment. How many of you recently have really been scared by something? Yes, it happens. Last time recently for me was when this car pulled right out in front of me on off of a highway onto 60. Totally ignoring traffic going this way and the other. And I'm thinking, I wonder how good my brakes really are today. But then after it's all over, what happens? You can feel it in your stomach, can't you? There's that emotion that sets in things in the body. You would think, if people understand what the writer is saying here, that they would understand this fearful expectation of judgment to the point they would want to make the necessary changes in their lives. Because truly there is a fearful expectation. Because as you look at the Scripture says it is a fearful thing to fall. And the word there is translated, fall into. And that word in the text as it's used by the writers in the New Testament means exactly what it says, to fall into or to fall on. And the idea of the falling is to be entrapped by the fall. In Luke chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus speaks a parable. Can the blind lead the blind? What's going to happen? They'll both fall into the ditch. There's our word that we have in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. It's also used in Matthew 12, verse 11. It speaks of the sheep. Jesus says, what is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? What happens? The sheep falls, it's entrapped, and it must be lifted out in order to be free from the trap. A lot of people do not fear falling, but they should, particularly in relationship to God. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30, here's another use of the word. It's in reference to the man who fell among the thieves. He fell into the hands of the thieves. And what did they do? They stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead in the account. That's significant. What happened? He fell among the thieves. One other usage of the word is interesting. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, Paul uses the word into verse 10. But those who desire to be rich, notice what he says, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Notice, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You see what happens? We know what happens when people make the love of money their goal. They become entrapped by that love of money. Entrapped so much, they do not get out because of that love of money. So much so that the writer Paul goes on and says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Probably some of you are thinking, I don't have that problem for sure. Just look at my bank account. Good. Because we don't want to fall there, do we? We don't want to be entrapped by wealth and money. And truly it is a snare. It's a trap that people fall into. But here, let's look at specifically what the writer of Hebrews has to say about this falling. He says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, I was curious about that word hand, so I looked it up, and I'm sharing this meaning with you from the original text, dictionary of the words. And it comes from the root meaning of that which is used to lay hold of, or that which is used to grasp. And it refers, therefore, then to the hand. So it's that part of your body that is able to grasp. And thus, here we have the hand. And that's significant because of what we read in this passage. It's used in Matthew 14, verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him in reference to Peter. Remember, he's walking on water, but he has doubt. He starts to fall. What's the Lord do? The Lord stretches out his hand, that which is able to grasp. And says, "Oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt?" Here is a picture. You might have noticed it previously, a portion of it. This is a bridge, if you can call it a bridge, a walkway, probably be a better description, that's built in Bana Hills near Da Nang, Vietnam. And they wanted to build this walkway out so people could get out there like folks do over the Grand Canyon. There's kind of something similar to this that's built over the Grand Canyon, understand? I haven't been on it. Maybe you have. But the idea is to get you out there so you're dangling, so to speak, off the edge. And that's the idea. And you'll notice there are the two big hands. Now, they say this is the hands of the many gods. But notice in Scripture, we don't fall into the hands of the many gods. Now, some people get trapped by the concept. But he says here, we fall into the hands of the living God. And that is a God that's able to grasp and to hang on. And so here he's warning us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And when you think about the hands of God, you have to think about how mighty and powerful the living God is, as opposed to gods that are not gods at all. In Isaiah 48, verse 13, we read, "Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand is stretched out into the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together." We're talking about the hands of a God that had the power to create everything that we see in existence. And even those things we don't even understand and experience. Our God is mighty. He is powerful. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 23, Joshua speaks to the people. And he says, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan before you until you had crossed over." And what are they crossing over? The sea. "And the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over." So the people are able to witness once again what God did with the Red Sea at Jordan. How that God's power dried up the waters. And then we continue to read in verse 24. "And all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty." What did the Egyptians learn? They learned about the mighty hand of God. What did Joshua show the people of the land of Canaan? The hand of the mighty God. And notice in this verse that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord that is mighty. And notice what he says, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. When we think about fear, we must think about falling into the hands of a powerful God. The mighty God, the true God, the one and only God, the God that exists forever and ever. And so therefore we are to fear that God forever. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24, we read these words, "O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand." When you stand out and you look across a beautiful lake, what do you see? Someone says, "Well, the duck swimming in the water." Well, that may be true. But many of you will see the Lord and the great hand of the mighty God and the power He has to create. And truly, His greatness is beyond significance. He truly does have a mighty hand. And then we read in this passage, "For what God," notice it's not capitalized, "for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds?" Pointing to the one God. Well, the answer is none. Remember when Elijah went up onto Mount Carmel? I love this account. 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is your God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. You can't live on the edge, so to speak, of two decisions. You've got to make a decision. You're going to either stand with God or you're going to stand with Baal. And of course, the people tried to not stand anywhere. Look what happens here. They answered not a word because they liked the idea of having security in even false gods. But Elijah goes on. He has an altar built. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. So Elijah builds the altar. What does he request be done? He says, put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and he laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now you remember the prophets of Baal were encouraged to call upon their God to send fire from heaven to devour their sacrifice, but that just didn't happen, and they went from morning to night. Even cutting themselves, it didn't happen. But here, Elijah is going to show them something. He is going to show and demonstrate God's mighty hand. And so they pour water on this sacrifice. Then he said, verse 34, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. You talk about wet. It's wet. And we all know what happens when you try to burn something that's soaked through. It's not going to happen. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also said, fill the trench with water. And then what happens? Verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. So Elijah makes appeal to the mighty God of heaven. As a result, fire from the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and even the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Let me take a breath and ask you a question. What if you'd been standing there? What if that had occurred right there in front of you? I don't know about you, but I think that I've been looking for a door. And I can't run too fast, but there are certain times I can try. And at best, I would have stood there terrified, not able to run. Why so? What appeared to man as impossible occurs in such a force that there's no question that there is an Almighty God. I would say that folks would have had a difficult, hard time leaving that mountain thinking other than God is the God of heaven. And that Elijah was a man of God. No doubt. Of course, it might have taken some of them a while to get enough composure to even move and think because of the great fear that would have been created by that mighty event at the mighty hand of God. Notice what the people do. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Scripture tells us how they responded. What else is there to do? Because it is quite evident that this is the mighty hand of God. Which brings us all the way back to the New Testament. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Scripture says, therefore, Peter writes, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That's our obligation. When a person becomes a Christian, the question is asked, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Who is Jesus? He's God in the flesh. His hand, as well as we think about the Father, is the hand of a mighty God. And what should we do before that God? Just as those people, they fall down and they acknowledge that the Lord is God. Which brings us back to the question, why? Why is it a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? Why is it answered in this passage of Scripture? Look at the words that we read. Those who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy. None of us want to die without mercy. Verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has done what? Trampled the Son of God underfoot. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. And insulted the Spirit of grace. God sent Jesus to die on the cross to show us mercy. Does God want us to walk away and say, that doesn't count anymore, I don't care? No. What have these people done? They had made a conscious decision, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to sin willfully. And they walked away. That's the thing he's talking about here. That's the context of what he's trying to get across. Those people have trampled the Son of God. They have said, I don't care about the blood on the cross. And they've insulted the very love of the Almighty. And then what's going to be the result? Verse 30. Vengeance is mine. The mighty hand of God's going to repay. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Here's the good news. You don't have to be one of those people that sins willfully. God has made provisions for us. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we can be baptized into the watery grave and have a remission of sins. We can be walking in a newness of life. And it's a walk that's unlike those who walk in the rebellion of God. It is a walk that gives us security in the sense that we do not have to fear like folks who live in open rebellion to the Almighty. Because out of that watery grave, we have the promise of forgiveness. And then as a Christian, we have the promise of 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in light, the blood flows and continually cleanses us from our sins. But we've got to keep making sure that we're walking with God. That we recognize that we have responsibility for Him and before Him. Isaiah a long time ago said these words, "Fear not. For I am with you." Who's he talking to? He's talking to God's people. He says, "Be not dismayed, for I am your God." And we have here written in this promise the words, "I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now, we may literally not be standing on the edge when it comes to standing on the side of a mountain. That's not going to be a place you'll see a picture of me. It's just not going to happen. But you know, sometimes life puts us there in a figurative way. We feel like we're on the edge and we just don't know what tomorrow's going to bring and how we're going to handle the day as we got it. But isn't it wonderful for a Christian that we can go to a Heavenly Father who's mighty, who has a mighty hand that cannot bring vengeance on us at the moment, but provide care and comfort? Because this God who will mete out vengeance is also a God who says, "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Verse 13 goes on, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." So on this side, we have God in His right hand saying, "Look, I'm there for you." On the other side, for those who walk in the rebellion, who sin willfully, there is vengeance. And God says, "I'm going to repay." And it's a fearful thing to fall into God's hands like that. We don't want to be there. We want to be here. And we've got help from God. But of course, it comes down to our decisions, doesn't it? See, you have to make a choice. Remember Elijah on the mountain? What did he say? Remember Joshua and the choice he gave to the people? Choose. Who's God in your life? That's a question that we all need to answer. And this morning, if you're here, and you're not yet a child of God, it's time. If you know what you need to do to obey the gospel, You don't want to take the risk of facing the mighty hand of God in judgment. Because that's the expectation. And it's going to be a hand of vengeance upon those who do not obey the gospel. That's why we plead with you this morning to be obedient to the gospel. And as Christians, if we're struggling with life, let's make sure we don't walk backwards into sin and walk in rebellion and choose that way. Let's make sure that we've got access to the help from God. But it's your choice this morning. Terry's going to release an invitation song. And if we can help you in any way, please make that known by coming forward as we stand and sing. Would you come?